Well, good morning. Are we on?
Test 1, 2, 3.
There it is. It kind of snuck in a little bit early. Now you're probably getting some feedback. Oh, okay. All right. Well, we want her to be able to hear. So this morning's message is entitled Washington, Barney, and Mark. No, not that Barney. You know, no, not him. It's a different Barnabas. And it's not about a cartoon. So we'll take a look at three biblical characters here. One of them is not Washington, but we'll look at a different one. But I first want to talk to you about something that happened in 2013 on my very first trip to Chile. This was the first trip I took with SALT Leadership. I just got back from Chile. Those of you know, last week I talked a little bit about that, showed a couple of pictures of what happened there and so forth. This week, Karen and I are heading back to Delaware for just a day, and then I'm going to be on my way to Africa. And I think I mentioned last week that this was kind of an unplanned trip for us, unfortunately. The guy who was going to make the trip had a health issue and was not able to make it. So we're going, and I'm going. Karen is going to stay in Delaware with the grandkids while we're gone. So we had hoped to be here all August into September. So Lord had different plans. But it's great to be back with you all. This is an amazing church. I want you guys to know that. Don't get fat-headed, though. You know. But we really love it here, and we'll miss not being with you for a few weeks. Now, believe it or not, Washington is the name of the pastor's dog. All right? So you say, you're going to talk about the pastor's dog? Well, just hang with me, and we'll see if this works or not. The southern Chile city of Frutillar, which is just north of Portomont, which is probably all Greek to all of you, but anyway, it's in the Patagonian region, the far south of Chile. A beautiful place. They have volcanoes, snow-capped volcanoes and huge lakes there. It's called the Lakes region. It's really a pretty area. And so this is the very first place I visited in Patagonia, in Chile. But let me talk to you a little bit about dogs in Chile. They're rarely allowed into the home. They're ignored. They pretty much wander about on their own. And I saw this even on my last trip. We were driving to my host's house, and there was these little dog houses along the side of the road, and there's three or four dogs just hanging out there, and that's their place. Somebody probably goes and leaves them some food every once in a while, but they're not really pets. They're not really kept in the home, and they sometimes work sort of as watchdogs and so forth. So anyway, this dog was the church's dog. And he wasn't allowed in the house. He wasn't allowed in the parsonage or anything like that. And he was just out there, and in order to come into the area near the parsonage, you had to come in the gate, and there he was. And he's outdoors. Now this dog was ragged. He was beat up, scarred, dirty, lame in one foot. What? Oh, I'm sorry. Really was ignored by everyone. And I like dogs, okay? I don't like cats. I'm sorry. If you are a cat person, please forgive me. But the house that I stayed at in Chile last week, they had three cats and one dog. The dog was outside. He was not allowed in the house. The cats ruled the house. You know, you'd be walking there up onto the table, you know, and all over the place. And I'm allergic to cats, so I was fighting that the whole time I was there. But anyway, so this dog, Washington, was his name. And he was, you know, kind of limp. He was limping around and just generally beat up. In fact, this picture doesn't really show you how really beat up he was. So I like dogs, and I did something unusual for that culture. I actually, you know, reached down and pet him and kind of stroked him a little bit and said, "Hey, how you doing?" and showed him a little bit of affection. And he looked kind of shocked at me that someone would pay attention to him, show him some affection. And I could also tell that he really liked it. He was like, "Wow, somebody pet me." Oh. He looked kind of, you know, shocked, as I said. And then one of our last days when I was staying there, I was trying to get myself into shape. And so I was taking a walk run every morning. So on one of the last days I was there, I went out the little fenced area, and I must have left the gate unlocked. So I'm, you know, doing my walk run, trying to, you know, get some exercise in. And I looked behind me, and that dog, who had trouble getting about at a walk with his lame leg, had limped on his three good legs behind me and followed me for my entire run. When he returned to the yard, I thought he was going to die. He was panting so hard. Now, I don't run particularly fast, but, you know, here's this, like, three-legged dog running after me. And the more I thought about that extraordinary effort that Washington put forth to follow me, it seemed like it was a real effort of love and gratitude. And I thought, why? And then it hit me. Washington was a throwaway. He had found a little place where he had some small function, and somebody would give him some food, but no one really cared for him. No one loved him, and he was ignored, overlooked, and pretty much forgotten. And what so surprised me was the level of devotion that was engendered by my little expression of affection. Okay, now you probably can figure out where I'm going with this, but as we open God's Word together this morning, I want to focus on the theme of throwaway people. Okay, they're everywhere around us, people who are beat up, ignored, forgotten, and overlooked. In fact, there might be somebody here that's felt that, and I imagine there probably is. So, that's our first character, Washington. Barney, or Barnabas. So we're going to take kind of a survey through and look at three characters in the book of Acts this morning. So we're gonna move through the book of Acts a little bit. Now, those of you who've been coming to Pastor's Sunday night study are already very familiar with the book of Acts because you just went through it, right? So some of you, this will be a review. Some of it will be new to you. So the next two characters we're going to look at, actually three. So open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you have a Bible or your device you can use, and we're going to start there, and you'd be able to flip over a couple pages, and I'll be reading a few sections out of it and then just making a few comments about it. So again, the theme is throwaway people. How do we handle people that disappoint us, who fail in some way, and so forth? So let's look at Acts chapter 4. And so we're first going to see here that we first meet Barnabas in Acts 4, 36 through 37, okay? So I'm going to start reading at verse 32, which gives us a little more context for this. So Acts 4, 32 through 37 here. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Now, a little bit more background here. The church had just begun. The day of Pentecost in chapter 3, 5,000 people come to the Lord at Peter's second sermon, and so there's thousands of Christians there. But this is the early days of the church. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they'd be distributed to each as any had need. Now here's where we get introduced to Barnabas. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see from the earliest days of the church, Barnabas is there. Now, we don't have a conversion story about Barnabas. We're not sure when he was a part of what was going on. Was he a part of those 120 people in the upper room? We don't know. But here he's introduced as being a follower and a member and a part of this dynamic early Jerusalem church. Now, it appears he's from a family of some means, a man who's committed to the Lord to the level of this where he's just giving up his own personal possessions to anybody who has need. It also mentions that he's a Levite, so he's from that priestly line and that we find in the Old Testament. And he's earned this nickname of encouraging others, not only encouragement by the giving of finances, but as we're going to see, by his whole lifestyle. So that's our first introduction to Barnabas. The next time, so turn in your Bibles a few pages over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 tells an amazing story. It's the story of the conversion of the arch enemy of the church, Saul, into one of the most dynamic Christians who ever lived. And so we're not going to tell the whole story of Paul's conversion this morning. He was traveling north to Damascus. The Lord Jesus appeared to him and so forth. We know that story. But when people heard that Saul had gotten saved, they didn't believe it. Now, I think most of us are old enough here to remember Osama bin Laden. Now, some of you younger people say, who's that? Right, you know, I remember. Do you remember where you were when the towers went down? Believe it or not, I was in a dentist office getting root canals, and the whole nation was getting root canaled at that point in time. I remember coming out of the dentist into the lobby of the dentist office, and there was the television live streaming of the building on fire, and they're speculating what's going on, what's happening, you know. But imagine if you heard that Osama bin Laden had gotten saved and wanted to join your fellowship. Would you be suspicious? Is this a spy of the, you know, the evil forces that want to persecute us and so forth? So that was the situation. You might be hesitant as well. In those early days of Saul's conversion, many people were cautious of him and still afraid of him. But not Barnabas. If you look at verse 26 of chapter 9, is where we are. Verse 26, chapter 9. One more page here. When he came to Jerusalem, this is Paul coming from, remember, he was in Damascus initially, then he was in Antioch, and Damascus, and he came back to Jerusalem. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, and he had talked to him, and how Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is where he was from. Okay? So from the very beginning, we see that Saul had such a powerful testimony that people were trying to kill him. There was nothing you could do with Paul, right? He was the arch enemy of Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And then he says, I saw Jesus, and he talked to me, blinded me, and told me to now preach for him, right? I mean, what do you do with that? I mean, imagine if Osama bin Laden had said, you know, Jesus appeared to me, and he showed me that I'm wrong, that my religion is wrong, and now I'm preaching Jesus. I mean, we'd all be like, is this real? You know, that's the impact of this guy. And, you know, you either accept what he has to say and believe his message, or you got to kill him. Why, just this week, and I don't remember the guy's name, but apparently there is this very effective anti-Islamic apologist who actually has had his whole family threatened. They've published his home address and stuff like that because he has such an effective apologetic against Islam. This was all over the internet, this guy. You know, so we need to pray for him. But I mean, you know, I tell you what, if you are making inroads in the kingdom of Satan, he's going to come after you. And that's what's happening to the Apostle Paul here. All right, so from the very beginning, we see that Saul is so powerful, they want to kill him. We then see that Barnabas is taken. We go to chapter 11 and verse 19 through 26. We see that there's the founding of the church in Antioch. Let's take a look at that. So, and those who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. Verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, if you understand Acts, earlier in chapter 11 and chapter 10 is when Peter went and preached to Cornelius, when the first Gentiles come to faith in Christ. And in the beginning of chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and the Pharisee believers give him a hard time, saying, you went to Gentiles and you ate with them? And Peter says, look, you know, they got the Holy Spirit just like we did. Who was I to stand in God's way, right? And so you're like, whoa, what's going on? I mean, they weren't ready for this. They weren't ready for the fact that non-Jews could accept Jesus as their Messiah and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is blowing them away. So we see now that as this persecution against Stephen broke in, the Jerusalem Holy Huddle, you know, this sort of religious commune in Jerusalem, which was probably over 10,000 people large, where everybody's selling their things, that gets blown apart because now there's persecution going. Saul's running down the road trying to track down Christians, throw them into jail. Stephen is stoned to death, and now Christians are scattering. And what they're doing is they're taking the gospel with them everywhere they go. And what we see here is that some of them are going to Antioch and preaching to Greeks. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And who did they send to give leadership to these believers? They send Barnabas off to Antioch. Verse 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Look at verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So you have this revival going on in the city of Antioch with a largely Gentile response. And Paul and Barnabas are two of the teachers there. So they're ministering to a large and vibrant and growing congregation. Now, there's one other mention of Barnabas and Saul here before we get to the missionary journey, and it's they're sent to Jerusalem with a relief gift. Okay? At this time, this is again in chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, by the name of Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there'd certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Verse 29, and in the proportion that any disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, you may have noticed here that the guy we know as Paul is still being called Saul. So we'll see a change here shortly. So in Acts 24, they go down, they bring this gift, they're down there for a while, and then in Acts 13, they are back in Antioch, and verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read up through verse 5. They have, let's see, not going to, the next one there. They return from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they bring John Mark with them. Verse 25 says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. Okay, so now we've seen our three characters, Barnabas, Saul, who becomes Paul, and Mark. All right, I'll have more to say about Mark here shortly. So then in Acts 13, 1 to 2, Barnabas and Saul are called to their first missionary journey. And then verses 4 and 5 mention that they have John Mark as their helper. So let's flip over to chapter 13. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. By the way, that's quite a diverse group here. And Simeon probably was a black man. Niger is black. So you have a multiracial, multi-geographic area. Paul's from Asia Minor. Cyrene is more like northern Africa, Libya area. And then you have somebody who's brought up in a royal household. So very diverse group of leaders. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. And then when they fasted and prayed and they went on deputation for 2 years. Oh, wait, I didn't say that. Oh, they just went. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Imagine if the Holy Spirit said to you, get up and head to downtown St. Louis. I'm calling you to work there. Okay. Right? That would be difficult. Right? You'd have to say, well, are you sure, Lord? You know, and so they just went. And notice, when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on him, they sent him away. And he said, okay. So I think, you know, what we see here is this incredible trust in the Holy Spirit. And I got to say, I was blown away by some of the testimonies that I heard from these folks in Chile. The missionary that I was working with down there told me that repeatedly he would get anonymous or somebody that he knew would send him a check for like $7,000. He said, I just felt the Lord, you know, nothing that he didn't put out what the need was or anything. And that $7,000 was exactly what he needed to pay for the medical bills for his kid. This happened to him multiple times, he was telling me about. It's like every time somebody sends me a gift, I go, uh-oh, what's going to happen to my kid? And I'm going to have to take him to the doctor because he's got a special needs kid who's got all kinds of physical issues and is taking a lot of resources in that culture to get it taken care of. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that if God's calling you to do something, I like this as a principle, by the way, if God's calling you to do something, he's gonna make it happen. And he's going to provide the resources you need to get that done. And I've seen that in my work, maybe not as dramatically as that, but maybe it's because I'm not trusting as much, you know. So they, you know, the Holy Spirit said, set them apart. They fasted and prayed. They sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus. So he's going back to his territory. He's going back to where he's originally from, and that's the first stop in the first missionary journey. So when they reached Salamis, verse 5, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice this. And they also had John as their helper, John Mark. So here we see John Mark is now the third member of the first missionary journey team that's left the church in Antioch. Okay, so here we have just to give you some geographic information here, here's Antioch. Jerusalem's way down here at the bottom. And Antioch is north there. Pretty much similar, you know. Damascus isn't on the map here, but it would be right around. No, oh, there it is. Never mind. Here. So this is still, I think, in modern-day Syria. Syria-Turkey border is along here somewhere. And so they depart there, and they go to the island of Cyprus. Salamis, Paphos are the places they visited there. Then you're going to see that they head to Perga in Pamphylia, and then they head on to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe are the other cities that get mentioned and talked about in the first missionary journey. We're not going to get into all of that. So Mark then, we're going to take a look at Mark. We're first introduced to John Mark, as he's sometimes called, when he accompanies Barnabas and Saul back to Antioch from Jerusalem. We'll see later that the Bible tells us he's Barnabas's cousin. Okay. So there is a relationship there. There's even some evidence that he was related to Peter through possibly his mother, whose name was Mary. If you remember when Peter was let out of prison, he went to the house of Mary where they were praying for him. That may have been John Mark's house as well. So Mark is an interesting character in the Bible. So if we look at chapter 13 here, let's see, I don't have that reference up there, but I'm going to read verse 6 through 13 here, just to give a little bit of background about what happened on this first missionary journey. When they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, They found a magician, and I'm going to skip over a little bit about that, but this guy was an antichrist, who's an anti-Christian. And Saul, verse 9, who is also known as Paul. So from this moment on in the book of Acts, Saul is now Paul. Okay. And nobody is quite sure why. Maybe it's because now he's starting to speak to a mostly Greek audience, and that's more of a Greek form of his name. Saul's a Hebrew name, named after King Saul. We know that Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and of course, the king from Benjamin was Saul. So that would have been a name, even though Saul is not exactly an exemplary character in the Old Testament, but he was king. He was the first king. Anyway, so Saul, known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And so he does a reverse miracle on this guy. And I say a reverse miracle because usually when you're healing somebody of something, here he gives him something. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord's upon you. You'll be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him and went about seeking those who could lead him by the hand. So that's what I call that, a reverse miracle. You know, blinding somebody temporarily, it was really a demonstration of the power and the victory of Christ over the devil's forces. And so we'll see that a lot in the book of Acts. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed, notice, not at the miracle, but at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So the text here does not say why John Mark left the missionary team and went back to Jerusalem. Nor does it make any value judgment at this point in time. But if you turn in your Bibles to Acts 15:36, okay, so flip over to Acts 15, verse 36. And we'll read down to verse 39. Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey. Okay? It's after the Jerusalem Council where they had to meet together and say, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles who are coming to Jesus? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to become Jews? And the answer was no. Okay? So now we pick up the story there. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. So it's very clear here that Paul saw that Mark had failed, that Mark had deserted them and left them. Paul saw this very negatively. Okay. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Okay. So we have, I think, so they were split up. I just read this section here. And let's see, Barnabas takes Mark to Cyprus. I think I have the second missionary journey up there. No, I don't. Okay. I'll have to go back. Okay. So Barnabas takes Mark to Cyprus. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out there. First of all, there's a lot of discussion about this. Who's right and who's wrong? You have two dynamic, godly, leaders who are in absolute disagreement with one another about someone, right? So who's right? Okay. You know, this is a small group. You can say something. You know, I don't mind. But, oh, you can't talk during the preach. You know. So, you know, some people say Paul's being too severe here. He's not being forgiving. Barnabas is the right guy. But I like to point out that, you know, Paul was beaten and stoned on the first missionary journey. You remember? And people were trying to kill him all the time. And I don't blame him for saying, I need somebody I can count on who's a part of my team. And this guy bailed out on us before. I'm not sure I can trust him. Barnabas is being very true to himself, right? He's the son of encouragement. Let's give the boy a second chance. You know, I see potential in him. I know he'll be good. You see that difference there? So, you know, sometimes you just can't work with another person, maybe because of different personalities, different ministry types, different visions, and things like that. And it doesn't mean the other person's of the devil or something like that, you know. So in any event, Barnabas, and notice where Barnabas takes him to the same place where he screwed up before. It's kind of the old adage, right? If you get thrown off the horse, get right back on the horse. Otherwise, you may never want to ride again. So Barnabas takes Mark to Cyprus. Now, things change, though, because we don't get a lot of detail about what happened in Mark's life, but I want to show you a couple of verses here to make a point. First of all, let's read Colossians 4:10. Now, this is many years later. Colossians is one of the prison epistles, probably written from Rome, probably at least 51, probably about 10 years later. Okay, so 10 years have gone by, and listen what Paul says about Mark. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, send you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Mark is there with Paul in Rome, working with him. And Paul's endorsing him to the Colossians if he comes. The second one is 2 Timothy. This is near the end of Paul's life. His last letter he wrote said, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. Sorry, I didn't get that up on the board there. But at the end of his life, he's saying, bring Mark. You know, bring Mark. He's useful. And then one last mention that Paul makes of Mark is in Philemon chapter 1. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So it's very clear at this point in time that Mark has been restored into Paul's good graces and is having an important ministry. Now, what we also need to realize here is that Mark eventually pens one of the four Gospels. Okay. The greatest testimony of a life restored. Now, the tradition around the Gospel of Mark is that Mark was related to Peter and that Mark's gospel were in a great deal the reminiscences of Peter. And many scholars believe was the first of the gospels published. But there's a lot of debate over that, which one came first, which one was served. But there's much material that's in the book of Mark, which is also in Luke and Matthew. So that has had a dramatic impact on, I originally wrote millions, but then I thought, no, how many people have read the Gospel of Mark? Billions of people, you know, have read those inspired words. So that is a little bit of a survey. It might have felt like an academic class here. I'm sorry, that's what I do. But I wanted to give you this big picture, but the point of what we're getting to here, and this is just another geographic slide of the second missionary journey. So Paul, and this time he takes Silas, he picks up Timothy in Derbe, and of course we know that story. We don't get what happened with Barnabas and Mark as they sail back to Cyprus. That story we don't hear about. So we don't hear about Barnabas' reclamation project, you know, but apparently it was successful because Mark has been restored. So in conclusions, I want us to come up. For all of us, we're very quick to throw people away. Thank God that even though Mark had failed and that Paul initially did not want him back, that God had not given up on him. When people fail us or have problems, we sometimes are so quick to just cast them aside. And I've heard it said that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. Okay. Now, let's think about what's the essence of the gospel. It's love and restoration. I think a better way to see the church is not as a social group, not as a, you know, a family, but as a hospital. Where those of us who are failures, wounded, hurt, lonely, or in otherwise various levels of dysfunction can find a place of acceptance. Now you have to balance that off against toleration of sin. I understand all of that, but the church is a place where sinners come to get healed. Right? Amen? Okay, it's a Baptist amen. You know, I was with Pentecostals down south. Amen? Still kind of lame, but anyway, you know. Pretty good for Baptists, you know. So we find a place of acceptance because this is what the message of the gospel is all about. Each of us are failures in God's sight to one degree or another. Some of us are able to function within society okay. Some of us might even be successful in the world's eyes, but we're all failures in God's sight. We've all fallen short of what is expected of us. We've all lost our way at some point in time or another. That's what Jesus died on the cross for. To bring redemption to the lost, broken sinners like us. So we in the church need to be constantly reminded of this reality, especially in dealing with those who struggle. Okay. Barnabas should be our example of the power of encouragement and having faith in someone when others have given up on him. He's an amazing example of how deep an impact you can have on the course of history by simply encouraging somebody and believing on him. You know, the first person he encouraged was Paul. And when he was called to be the leader there at the church in Antioch, he said, I'm going to go get Saul. Because he's over there in Tarsus. We have no idea what Paul was doing, or Saul at that point in time, was doing in Tarsus. What was he doing? We don't know. I imagine he was probably, you know, arguing with the Jews in the synagogue and everything, but we just don't have any information out of that time in his life. And he gets him, and he brings him back and gives him a ministry, and the Lord, oh, man, he changed the world through Barnabas. Barnabas was the kind of person who always saw the good in someone, always saw their potential. And that's a powerful thing to give to someone. If someone believes in you, then you can start believing in yourself. Or maybe a better way to say that is, you can start believing that God can use you. That's what I think some of us doubt. You know, I have so much self-doubt that there's no way God could really use me. You know. Well, he could. He's used some pretty messed up people to make the world change. Now, just another couple of thoughts here before we wrap it up. People who have been given a second chance after failure often go on to do great things. Okay, look what Paul and Mark went on to accomplish in their lives. Mark wrote one of the Gospels. That's amazing. This guy who could have been thrown away and ditched. It was amazing to see, to me, to see what that Washington dog, the lame dog, was willing to do simply because someone showed that he cared. That poor animal limped behind me for like almost a mile. And just one last thought. This is a group where I think most of us really know the Lord, but maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe you're searching for God. Just to remind you that the essence of the gospel is love and restoration. You may feel that you failed God. You're right, you have. But that's not the end of the story. You may feel you've blown it with others as well. Again, you're probably correct. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have regrets about mistakes they've made, relationships that have had difficulties and so forth. You may even feel that God no longer cares for you, has abandoned you and given up on you. That's where you're wrong. The essence of the message of the cross is that God does love you, offers you redemption, restoration, and a useful place of service in his kingdom. So God loves you and has not given up on you, even if others have thrown you away. Amen? As long as you're alive, God's willing to have you come home to him. Just think of the great, beautiful biblical images. The prodigal son who goes away and squanders everything that the father gave him. And finally he comes to his senses as he's starving and being in the pigsty, not even able to eat the rotten corn that they're giving the pigs. He says, I'm going to go back to my father. You know, that's the story of the gospel right there. And John 3:16 still stands, that God loved the world and gave up his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So maybe you're here. Maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe you feel like God's given up on you. He doesn't care about you. Maybe you came to church here. I'm not sure where everybody's at. But if that's you, remember, you know, the gospel's about redemption. It's about being brought back from the brink. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouragers like Barnabas. Seek to show your love to the Washingtons we run into in our lives, broken people, people who are hurting, and seek to offer them the redemption in Christ Jesus. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.